You guys have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. We as a church have been going through the Bible in a year. We have a reading plan that all of us are on, and all of us are caught up, right? Some of us are, maybe some of us aren't. That's okay, no condemnation. But if you are caught up, we read through the book of Jeremiah last week. So each week we take a section of scripture that we've read through as a church and we expound upon it. This morning, I'm not going to be speaking long. Yeah, I figured that would get... Oh, thank you, Andrew. Appreciate it. Here's some more, guys. All right. Well, I was going to step on it. That's why I'd trip and fall and hurt myself. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to read a little bit of scripture. I want to share with you some exciting things that are going on in the church. Did anybody notice a difference when you walked in the foyer? Yeah, no, it wasn't my haircut, no. Yes, I just want to thank everybody who worked on it, who spent their time this past week to make it happen. Thank you. Give yourselves a hand. And the video was incredible, too. Thank you, Toby. Yes, give Toby a hand. It's really great to see what God has done in us and through us over the 5 years. Sometimes you forget everything that we've been involved with and are involved with. So a video like that is really exciting to watch and try to pick yourself out in pictures. And I'm sure some of them wish that was never taken, right? Right, Herman family? Huh? You're welcome, by the way. So Jeremiah chapter 29, I want to begin with verse 1. It says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and the priests, the prophets, and the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." If you've been reading through and we've been talking about it, the children of Israel have never quite at this point been what God has told them to do and to be. They were never the servant of God that God called them to be. They continued to sin. They continued to wander. Their whole trip from slavery in Egypt to the promised land is really indicative of their lives past then as well, that they would serve God for a time and there would be a godly king, and then the godly king would die, and then the people would not serve the Lord. And so eventually God sent them into exile, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came in and conquered and took the people into exile for 70 years. What does that have to do with us, you might ask? Yes, it's prophecy for sure, but also we, according to the New Testament, are exiles as well. Here is one of the places in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11. Says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Those four attributes, kids, on your activity sheet, is who Christians are. This is what we're called to be. Chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. "In order that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." So not only are the children of Israel in our text in the book of Jeremiah exiles, but we ourselves are exiles here on this earth. Jesus himself in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer to the Father, says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. That makes us exiles as well. So this letter, though it is addressed to the exiles living in Babylon, is really as well addressed to us as exiles living in Umatilla, Eustis, Leesburg, Fruitland Park, wherever we are living. Orlando, some of us. Ocala, we'll keep Tennessee, exactly. Okay, that's enough, people. that we are exiles where we live, and we are to be God's chosen nation, God's chosen people to reflect what Jeremiah is telling them. So we continue with reading his letter. Look at verse 4 of Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. What is he telling them to do? To be a part of the fabric of their community. To be a part of the culture. To be in it, but not to be of it as far as committing the sins of the Babylonians, but that you're living here. It also means that they're going to be living here for a time. He's about to tell them it's going to be 70 years. So what is he saying, really? First, I would say he's saying enjoy yourself. That God created houses and gardens and food and those kind of things for us to enjoy, so that we would enjoy our lives. Even the people of Israel who are taken to a foreign nation as exiles, that we too as exiles should enjoy our lives, should enjoy the fruit of our labor, should enjoy the houses that we build and the relationships that we have and the children that have been born to us and grandchildren that have been born to us as well. So there's a point of enjoyment that he's saying, but there's also a point of responsibility as well, that he's saying we must be among them. We must be with them. John chapter 1 verse 14 says that the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. The Message paraphrase says that Jesus came and moved into the neighborhood, and that we are called as exiles to do the same. Jesus himself, when he came to earth, was an exile in a lot of ways. He was an exile from heaven. This was not his real home, but he took on flesh, and he literally, figuratively, and spiritually moved in to our neighborhood and continues to do so, and that we're being called to do the same thing, just as the people in Babylon that were originally from Israel are called to do that. To have babies, to be a part of life, to make a difference, to make an impact. And there's really no effective way to do so from the outside looking in. We must move in among them. We must be a part of them. And that is what Jeremiah, through the Holy Spirit, is writing to the Israelites who are exiles. Verse 7. It says, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Notice it says, look to bless, look to encourage. Again, that was the whole purpose for the Israelites as God's people. That is the whole purpose for God's chosen people as Christians. Christendom is so that we may bless others, and so that we may be among others, share the same breath that they, same air that they breathe, share the same food and drink that they eat and drink, to be in the same environment with them, but to bless them. We are planted here. This letter is to us as much as it is to them centuries before us. We have been planted here. Now, with some of you, it may just be for a season. Tennessee was mentioned. Hetty is here today, and Scott and Hetty moved to Tennessee. Now they are planted in Tennessee. And so many of us, it's for a season, or maybe that season is for the rest of our lives, or for a 70-year season as the Israelites were in Babylon. But we're planted. So what are we going to do about it? We must pray as well. As we pray, it harkens back to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 when he says to pray for your enemies, to pray for those who curse you and spitefully use you. Let's remember that Babylon came and conquered them. They went against their will. In a lot of ways, they were enemies. I want to read a poem to you. It's called Wreckers or Builders. It says, I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell. They swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled as the men you'd hire if you had to build? He gave me a laugh and said, no, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these two roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by the rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds by a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Are you a wrecker or a builder in your community, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your church, in your place of employment? Are we wreckers or are we builders? This is the same question in some ways that Jeremiah is asking them. And he's telling them to pray for them. And he also says that the influence, basically to paraphrase, the influence that you give will be what you also receive. That if the city prospers, you too will prosper. If the city does not know Jesus, we will feel the results from that. I think we're already doing that. We already feel a difference in our nation, don't we? A nation that more and more does not know Jesus, and a nation that is more and more not the same to live in. So what we sow, we certainly do reap ourselves. Let's look at verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, this is one of the most famous scriptures in all of the Bible. You see it on shirts and billboards and other places, that he has a plan for us to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. It certainly is generic in the sense of that's true about any aspect of our lives, that he does have a plan for us. He does want to see us prosper. But I want us to see it in context as well. In context, he's talking to a people who have been uprooted and are placed in a city that they are foreign to. I want to remind you that we're the same way. We're living in a place, not Lake County because it's weird or something like that. We're living this earthly life, even though we are actually members and family of heaven. And so we are exiles here on earth. And we also have a hope. We also have a future. So it's not just generic. It's about where you live now, the city that you live in. He has a plan. He has a hope and a future for us. This morning, I don't want to just make it personal, although hopefully we're all gaining something from this personally. But also as a church, we are celebrating our fifth year as a church. I want to remind myself that as the church, we are not the kingdom of God. We are just a vehicle for the kingdom of God. And so, though we're celebrating the 5 years that we've been a church, the real celebration is that Jesus has been driving this vehicle, and that Jesus is completing and continuing to advance his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And that is our prayer, that he continues to do that. But I wanted to take this time this morning as we've joined together to celebrate, and we'll be celebrating more later with swimming and eating and things, to give you the plans and the hope for the future that we feel like God has given this church. As elders of the church, this is a church that is governed by its elders. We went and spent time away with the Lord. We went through a video series that sparked dialogue, conversation, prayer. And as we prayed and as we spoke, We believe that the Lord spoke to us too. And I'm here to give you kind of the Reader's Digest version, if you will, of the hope and the future that we believe God has given us as a church. First, looking back, let me say that over the last year, maybe longer, we've probably been in survivor mode. Not because we chose to be, but just it kind of happened. Maybe some of it had to do with my health. For those of you who do not know, I have a brain tumor, and as of the 17th of August, a year ago, it marks a year that I had brain surgery. And during that time, we've survived. Now, I believe we've done good things. I believe people have been healed. I believe people have been delivered, and that we've reached people's lives, and we've continued to support missions and proclaim that the best that we can. But in some ways, we've been in survivor mode. Now we believe that God is moving us into a new place, a place of growth, a place of spiritual growth and numeric growth, and that God has a special plan for us. And we are so excited about it. And so I want to share that with you. But first, I want to talk about the church culture. The church culture is formed by the things that we value. So that means if we value survival, not that we would put that on a wall, like that's our vision statement. We're a church that just wants to survive. We'd never put that on the church, on the wall. However, if that is what we value most, then we are going to be inward focused and we're going to be risk adverse. If we value as a church the old way as being the best way, if we value tradition, then we are going to focus more on the past and the way that we did things in the past and not look towards the future. And if we are a church that values families with children, then we are going to make that a hallmark of our ministry, and everything that we do funnels through that. And we decided that we will be a church that makes families with children the way that we do ministry here at the church. We still do life groups, and we still funnel things through life groups, but the special gifting that we believe we have been given as a church and the special call that we've been given is to directly minister to the family. And I want to talk about the family because some of us have a different definition of family. Family is not the nuclear family any longer that it used to be of mom and dad and 2.2 kids. It's not the same as mom and dad are always going to be there. We have families here that are single mothers, single fathers. We have some kids that come on their own. We have some parents that their kids don't want anything to do with Christianity. The family as we knew it is maybe different, but we have still been called to minister to the family. Our mission verse has always been and continues to be Psalm 68:6. It says, God gives lonely people a family. We are defining family as multi-generational. That though I'm not blood relatives with Jerry Francis, Jerry is like a father to me. We are family here in this church. And it also, of course, extends to blood relatives as well. God gives lonely people a family. I believe every church is a family. We're not unique in any way from that regard. Other than this, we believe specifically that we are called for lonely people to come in, and we bring them not only refuge, not only deliverance, not only salvation, but we bring them family. We give them belonging. We help them to know who we are and that they want to be a part of that. He sets prisoners free. We believe that in the midst of that, we don't want to just be a family of misfits like the Island of Misfit Toys. We want to be delivered. We want to be changed, and we want to bring that deliverance through the name of Jesus Christ, proclaimed and demonstrated. And they go out. We want people to then go out. We want to be a family. We want to gather. The more the merrier. We want to grow. But we want to grow not just so we can have more people in the seats, but so that we can have more feet on the ground. We want to go. And then go out specifically singing, worshiping the Lord. We believe that we want to see people who are lonely, who are missing something, not only people, but God, to discover who he is, to be delivered, to be transformed, to be living for him, and then to actually worship their creator. That is our hope. That is our dream. That is our vision. That is our mission. That's why we are here. Family, as I said, to us is equals multi-generational. If you notice when you walked in that we have adopted four, I wouldn't call them slogans, four phrases, four ideals, four values. The first one is family worship. That's praising God together. Family teaching, learning about God together. Most of family teaching will happen in age-specific ways, but we still value family teaching. Family service, serving others for Christ as family units. Not getting a babysitter while mom and dad come and pack food for the homeless or something, but that the kids are involved as well. And family missions, reaching others for Christ. Family service and family missions really go hand in hand. If you were to delineate them from each other, one is actually serving, one is proclaiming, one is telling them about Christ, and hopefully they both are together. So I want to talk about the importance of why. And with why, the what's and the how's. Let me start with what and how. What does this look like? What could be different? Well, first of all, the first Sunday of every month, we have what we call family worship. You're familiar with that? It looked a lot like this morning with the kids in here during worship. And then at a certain point, we release them to go to their classrooms. We continue on with adult stuff and they continue on with kids stuff. We want to do that every week now. Instead of just family worship is all the time. That the first part of the service, the kids are in here with us worshiping. We're showing them how to worship the Lord, how to magnify his name as a group, as a family, biological and as a family as a whole. During this time, we also want to do more things besides just singing with them, besides just doing worship songs, as valuable as those are. We also want to do dramas and skits and have the kids recite scripture to us, things like that, to where they're involved and we're involved in their lives as well. Then once a month, we're going to continue to have Corinne, who is our children's pastor, to come up and give an exhortation to the children, but also to the group. It's kind of a recap of what they have been learning for the past month, so that we know what's going on in there and that the kids are a part of us, family teaching. Also, that same Sunday, which will be the first Sunday of every month, the fourth and fifth graders will be in with us during service. The reason being that when they graduate to middle school, it's not a big shock to them and that they're a part of big church. It's not something that's completely foreign to them. So the first Sunday of every month, we're going to kind of showcase, find out what the kids are learning, and then also the fourth and fifth graders will be in with us as well. For those of us who do not have young children with us, I want to speak to you. Doesn't mean you're out. In fact, none of this can work without you. We need you for your wisdom, for your love, and for your Christian maturity. We need you to demonstrate and model what it is, what it means, what it looks like, what it smells like, what it sounds like to be a Christian mother, a Christian father, a Christian grandparent. We need to see that, and we need you to pray for the families. We need you to come alongside them and be a grandparent to those who don't have grandparents, to be a father to those who do not have a father, that we're in this together. Now, that's just a little bit of what it looks like for a service. Outreach. Again, we want to go out singing. We want to not just stay within the four walls of the church. We don't want to be in survival mode any longer. We do not want to just be looking inward and being risk adverse. We want to go. And so with outreach, we realize that, again, God has specially called us and gifted us in the area of family. And so that will be our direction. That will be our focus when we reach out as well. Right now, we are gathering information. If you remember the last 2 weeks, I've been passing out Here I Am, Send Me forms. We will continue to do that. There's a form on the back near the name tag table. In fact, if you've not filled out one, please do fill it out, hand it in. We're gathering information of what turns your heart. What's the spark, the thing that you really want to do? What's the thing that is your heart's cry? What are you already involved with? And what would you like to see us involved with. Those are the questions of that form. What we're doing is tallying up all that information. Next month, the elders are going to be meeting together, praying over them, looking at them, what kind of surfaces to the top, and we're going to do those things. Also, during this process of gathering information, we are meeting with leaders of other organizations and finding out what are they doing, who are they reaching out to, and how are they doing it so that we can be a part of it as well. We're not wanting to reinvent the wheel. Why? When so many other people are doing great things in our community, we want to come alongside them. We have adopted long ago, and even more so now, the thought that I first read in the book Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. The concept is find out what God is doing and then come alongside him and partner with God in what he's doing. So we are actively right now as we speak finding out what is God doing in our community around us, and then we're going to be involved with that. So I say that as far as the what and the how, be looking, be listening, because we'll be telling you soon the different things that you can be involved with. And we want to do family serve events. We want the family to be a part of it. We're also going to be doing things more in the service like we did once. Do you remember where we baggaged up bags for the homeless? We did that during the service. And young and old alike together in an assembly line of bagging important toiletry items and things like that for the homeless. We want to do those kind of things in service as well so that we're not just talking, but we're doing. Okay? Are you excited? I believe God is really moving. So it brings us back to the importance of why. That's a bunch of, in a short span of time, what's and a little bit of how's. But the importance of why is what we need to keep coming back to. Why? Why are we doing this? Because we're to make an impact where we are. It brings us back to our text in Jeremiah 29. To the exiles, pray for your surrounding area. Bring them peace and prosperity. That's what we're called to do in our surrounding area, is to bring peace, to bring prosperity, to pray for our area, to mingle with them, to be a part of them, to build our homes, to build our communities, to build our families among them and where they are, to not separate ourselves any longer. And that's why. I'd like to ask Corinne, who is our children's pastor, to come up. It is now time for Let's Ask Corinne. We have no theme music as of yet. Hi, Corinne.
Hi, Sean.
So as a parent, why is worshiping together with your kids during Sunday morning worship important to you?
So first of all, I love my kids. And my daughter, who was reading my notes just a moment ago, crossed out the word, "I have two terrific kids," and wrote, "insanely amazing." So apparently
those
I have
better
two,
adjectives.
Two insanely amazing children that I love. And for whatever reason, God decided that Jason and I were the best possible parents for these kids. And parenting doesn't stop when I walk through the doors of the church.
That's right. So
I want to share all of my life with them, and I want to train them and teach them in every aspect of living for Christ. And that means that family worship is super important, because faith formation does not happen primarily between like child to child relationships. Doesn't happen from teacher to child. It doesn't happen even from pastor to child. Sorry, Sean. Except if you're his kid. Faith formation for children under five primarily happens in the parent to child relationship. And children by the age of five have a working construct of what they think God is like. So by having my family with me when I worship, it gives me just one more opportunity to help form that, to help train that, because It is so important. It's more important than brushing your teeth every night, kids, for you to know who God is and what he has done for you. And so if I'm going to harp on my kids about brushing their teeth every night before they go to bed, I'm surely going to have them in worship with me, because I want my kids to know that worship is a part of my relationship with God and that it's a super important part. So you can worship in a lot of different ways. We talk about that actually all the time. Worship isn't just singing, but that is a big part of our communal worship, is singing praises to God. And I want them to be able to engage in that. And so that's why I think it's super important for them to be here. The other thing is, again, I love my kids and I want to have a great relationship with them. And worship has a way of not only drawing us closer to God, which is, I mean, everyone would say yes to that, but it also draws us closer to the people that we worship with. And yeah. So it's really important as a family to worship together. And I'm using the word family not only as in me and my kids and husband, but also family, multi-generational. The people who are in this room, I consider my family. And I want to be close with them. And so worshiping as a family, multi-generationally, all together, is super important because it draws us, it builds our relationships up.
But won't children be a distraction to your personal worship or other people's?
So this is one of my favorite questions to answer, by the way. So parenting is a 24-hour job. Jason and I, when the kids were younger especially, would joke that when we would take the kids on a trip, we weren't going on vacation. We were changing location, because parenting is the hardest job you will ever have. And it never stops. So when we would take them somewhere, parenting was our hardest job, and it continued. Church is not a kid-free vacation zone. I hate to tell you, it isn't. In fact, the idea of not having children in church for the entire service is a fairly new idea in the history of the church. Only within the last 100 years has that actually happened. And actually, while you were talking about the decline of our nation, in the back of my head, I'm thinking, well, that's probably part of it. Kids don't know how to worship. They've been shipped off. And so because parenting is a 24-hour day job, and kids are kids, it will be a distraction. It's not even a question of whether it is or not. It will be, because they're kids. So I think what we need to do, and what I've had to do having my kids in worship with me, is change my point of view and not look at my kids as a distraction during worship, but look at them as the purpose of my worship.
That's good.
While we're worshiping, we are, our number one purpose, yes, is to give praise to God and to glorify him and to thank him for all the wonderful things he has done. But within that purpose is the mandate that we teach the next generation how to worship God. And if we're not going to do it, then who is? They're not. Kids are leaving the church in droves because they don't know how to engage. They don't know how to worship. And so while we're here, we need to really think about that mental shift. And I'm not just saying parents. I'm saying everyone in this room. When the child makes noises next to you, or someone gets up and has to leave because they need to change a diaper, it is not a distraction. They are the purpose we are here. All over the New Testament and Old Testament, it talks about training our kids and teaching them, writing it on our door frames, talking to them when we rise up and when we lay down and when we walk along the way. That doesn't stop when we enter these doors. In fact, this needs to be the starting point, the jumping off point for those conversations, so that you have a communal experience with your children and with the children in this church, so that they are a part of the community that we have here.
That's good. So how can we as parents help our kids to not just be spectators, but be participants in worshiping with other ages? How can we do that rather than just give them an iPad and let them watch videos or something quietly while we're worshiping?
So, just like you train kids to do anything else, they learn the best by watching and by being told either what to do or not to do. I mean, how many of you have brought kids to the movies or to a restaurant or to Grandma Betty's house that has breakables everywhere. How did your kids know what to do then? You told them, right? One of the easiest ways and the simplest things that Jason and I have been able to do with our kids is give them expectations prior to the experience. You know, when you went to Grandma Betty's house, you told your kids, keep their hands to themselves. You go into a store with breakables, you tell your kids, don't touch. Because you have that expectation for them. And so just giving them the expectation before they are here of what you expect them to do is actually one of the easiest ways to get them to engage. So that being said, clearly defining those expectations does not mean telling them to sit quiet and do nothing, because that in a lot of ways is not engaging.
Right.
It is not to give them an iPad or a phone to watch videos. It is not to do any of that. It is to encourage them to sing along. And while we're first beginning this family worship every Sunday, there are going to be songs the kids don't know. But the really cool thing is that we do songs over, like Sunday after Sunday, so they'll learn them. And the choruses are repetitive, so they can sing with them. The younger guys who can't read yet, lean down and whisper into their ear what the words are so they can sing along and be engaged in the song. We encourage our kids to always pray when somebody up on stage is praying. And we encourage them to read the scriptures along with whatever is going up on stage, whether that's up on the screen. The only time they're allowed technology in service is if they're looking up on their Bible on their phone, one of the verses that we're doing in here. So those are just some very simple ways. Another thing is make sure they go to the bathroom before they come in. Make sure they have everything they need before they get into the seat.
It's good for adults, too.
You're learning a lot. So I think that is, and of course, depending on the age of your child, it's going to be a little bit different. You know, we don't expect a toddler to be able to sit and read scripture, but they can engage at, on some level by clapping along or trying to sing some of the words of the songs that they know. And then I think what's super important is afterwards to solidify the experience with your child by commenting on the things they did great and encouraging them on the things they didn't do so great and talking about what they learned during that experience. I mean, that's how we teach them anything in life. And so it's the same with worship. Another thing, we are going to be partnering with parents to bring you family worship workshops. How do you do church here with your kids and survive? So we're not about survival, but we are.
Flourish.
Yes, that's better words. And flourish. So we are going to be doing a family worship workshop. Our first one is on September 18th. And then we will have them regularly to give you tools to use while you're here with your children. Like, how do you do that? How do you parent while you're trying to worship as well? And so so that is all coming, and we'll have more information about that later.
Let's shift gears for a minute. Why should families serve together?
So serving is an extension of worship. It's just another way to worship God. And so in the same way that worship draws us closer to God and closer to others, family service does the same thing. And so I'm jealous for that experience for my children and to have that relationship with them. But again, if we don't teach kids how to serve others, who's going to?
Right.
You said it earlier, we can talk all we want about it, but we're just giving it lip service without putting our feet to the pavement. And so offering you family service opportunities, even for the youngest children that they can be involved in, teaches them the importance of serving others for Christ and solidifies you as a family group. It gives you great things to talk about. And it's wonderful to hear what kids come up with. Hey, why can't we do this? Hey, why can't we do that? And they are a really great inspiration for further service.
So we talked about why, how can we serve together as families?
So you've already talked about family service opportunities that we are going to be putting together here at the church. I mean, serving others can be as simple as getting your kids to help you with an elderly neighbor taking groceries in, or anything around your neighborhood, your very specific neighborhood. but it also can be greater. It can be taking the kids, doing the homeless bags here at the church. It can be helping back at the Empower School. We have some gardening days coming up, pulling weeds and planting plants and doing other things. It can be going on missions next summer with your kids, whether locally or globally. It can be making bracelets for those mission teams to take with them, so that they have an easy way to give the gospel to others. One thing that I didn't say earlier, why do we serve with our kids? Children's hearts are really geared toward mentoring relationships. I mean, I noticed right. it this morning, Jake and Nathan were mirroring each other, and Jake was, his face just lit up because he is geared toward relationships with older kids, right? So our kids of all ages are geared toward that intergenerational relationship. And I'm not just talking about parent to child. I'm talking right. about mentor to child, somebody else in the congregation that comes along and stands with the family and can talk into their lives. Serving together is a very easy, organic way to create those relationships, to build relationships with others in the family of Christ, in our church family here, and have the kids grow in those relationships. There are things that kids hear better from others, but finding someone who is like-minded and of like faith yep. can be challenging outside of the church walls. And so that is a way that we can help nurture that.
That's good. Why is church attendance important for children? Listen up, everybody.
So I'm going to start with this study. I've done lots of reading and studying for this. In lots of studies, the next generation of people have been leaving the church in droves because they have not found that intergenerational, multi-generational relationship within the church. Kids nowadays want that. They also want something to be a part of that's greater than themselves.
Yeah.
They don't necessarily, in all of the different studies that I've read, name Christianity, but they want something bigger than themselves. They want to better the world, and they want to better those around them. And so bringing children to church gives them a way to form that. It gives them a very easy Christ-based way to give them a larger worldview that glorifies God. So what we prioritize in our lives and on our calendars is what we prioritize in our lives and in our hearts.
Yeah.
And so if we prioritize coming to church on Sunday mornings, we are showing children that worship of God is important. Now, I know people go on vacations, and so I'm not saying every Sunday. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about making it a priority. Is that what you're talking about? It is important because it assists your family in giving a very centered time on God and putting him at the forefront of your week and in your family. And that's why it's important to bring your children to church. It gives them the community of Christ that you don't get. About a month ago, I guess it is now, Meredith had a few girlfriends over, and I was in the midst of doing lots of reading and studying for this. And much to her chagrin, I sat them all down in the living room and lots of rolling of eyes and asked them, what do they think of the church? They were all teen girls. What do they think of the church? Is it relevant to today's teens? And why do they like going? Because they were all Christian. And one of the girls said something that amazed me. Her mother is a firefighter, and so she doesn't get to go to church every Sunday because of their crazy work schedule. And she said, I love to go to church because I know I'm surrounded by people who believe the same thing I do, and that Janet, three rows back, has got me when my mom's not there. And I don't get that at school. There is not that at school. In fact, it's almost the very opposite. And she loves coming to church on Sunday morning because it gives her that sense of community. And there are people there who believe the same thing she does. And it gives her that support to get her through the week. One of the other things that I had asked them about, because there's such an online culture, you can, you know, stream movies live, you can watch services around the planet, you can listen to now our service live stream. So why come to church? And I'm pretty sure it was my daughter said, well, that's how Christ did it. That's how Jesus did it. He did it face to face. When someone called him to work a miracle, he could have not even snapped his fingers. He didn't even have to do anything and healed that person. But instead, he would go to them face to face and talk with them. And it's that face to face physical relationship that we have with other Christians that centers us and allows us to grow. And so even though you can get good scriptural content, you can get worship cert, you can get all of that online, it's not the same. It's kind of like online dating sites. You know, you go there to maybe meet someone, but you got to meet face to face at some point or another. And if you don't, I'm pretty sure the relationship's done for. And so that's what we want to instill in our children, is that face to face commitment and physical relationship with those who are around them who believe the same thing we do.
So some of the same things we were reading was about the importance of all ages really being able to express doubt, and that one of the reasons that the next generation is leaving the church, as you said, in droves, is because they feel like they cannot express their doubts. So what are ways that they can? What can we do?
So one of the most asked questions when people come up and talk to me about serving in kids' church is, what if the kids say something or ask something and I don't know how to respond, or I don't know what the answer is? And I always tell them the same thing that I do.
Act like you do?
Act like you know it all. No, I'm kidding. Tell them the truth. Say, I don't know. If it's a doubt or some kind of... kids don't generally think about doubts, but they do have questions. Then say, you know what, I understand that question. Maybe you had that same kind of question before. And engage them where they are. So if we, what we need to do is, number one, just tell the truth. Number two, I do tell this to the volunteers, try and find out what the answer is. If it's something like transfiguration, what does that mean? You can look that up. I'm pretty sure Google has the answer to that one. But if it's something you don't know, come and ask someone that you think might know, and let the child know that. Hey, I'll look into that for you and see if I can't figure it out. But I think even more important than that is just embracing the questions and doubts that the next generation has in their faith. Even if we can't answer them,
yeah.
Even if we can't dispel their doubts, engage them in a conversation so that they understand that we are allowing them to have that doubt. In one of the studies that I read, it's not the doubt that kills the children's faith or the teens or young adults. It's not the doubt. It's the not being able to express it in a safe place.
Right.
That is what kills their faith. And so being able to express it and have a conversation about how we interpreted that, and your attitude toward that child when you have that conversation is actually what's in their mind is what is going to determine how you feel or what you feel about doubt. Does that answer?
Yeah,
that
sure.
Felt a little disjointed. Sorry.
No, it sounds good. One of the things we also talked about was definitely the next generation, but all of us, whether we're 72 or 12 or 2, we all have questions. And the way that the church is set up, this church, but the church at large and has been for centuries, is really one of the least effective ways of communication. And that's it's set up to have a monologue. The teacher, the pastor, the preacher, whatever you want to call this person, is on a platform and speaks to the congregation at large. And you guys have questions, perhaps, I'm thinking, I'm hoping, maybe you do. and there's really no way of dialogue. And in some ways, it's least effective, and there's no way to do that. That's one of the reasons why we champion life groups, because that's the place where you can ask questions, dialogue, talk about things from your perspective. However, we do want more dialogue in some sense on Sunday mornings. So one of the things that we've done, as you come into the sanctuary, you'll notice there's tables. One table is a name tag table. The other table has a box on it. It's the question box. The question box is going to have some index cards by it and some pens. And we encourage you to write down questions. It could be something you read during the week. It could be something that you have a question and you're coming out the doors, something that I said maybe in the teaching. You want to ask a question. What we want to do, it's not quite dialogue, but it's close enough, at least for our setting. Again, life groups is really where you want to be for dialogue. But each week, I will read a couple of questions from the stage and answer them or get somebody to answer them. We can also answer them through Facebook as well, so that there's more dialogue. And that includes doubts. And these will be anonymous. You don't have to say, I, Rob Almaty, question whether there's God. And then I wouldn't say, Rob, let me tell you why there is God. I wouldn't do that. So, I would to Rob maybe, but I wouldn't to anybody else. So anyway, that's on the back table. We really ask for you to take advantage of it. It'll be fun. It's challenging. Maybe questions you have, somebody else has, and it would really help them out a lot too. So remember that it's back there. Jot down questions even through the week and bring it in and slip it in the box. And by no means do we want to say we've got all the answers, because sometimes the answer will be, you asked this. The question is, I have no clue. Next. Might be that. Corinne, I want to thank you so much. First, I want to ask the worship team to come back up, please. Corinne, thank you so much for your wisdom, for all that you do with the kids. You do a fantastic job. Give a hand for Corinne. Oh. So we're going to respond to God's word this morning. We have several ways of doing it. We have communion set up on both sides of the sanctuary. Again, the communion is broken up crackers, which represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. And you dip those crackers into the grape juice, which represents the blood of Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins. Scripture says, as often as we do this, we do show the Lord's death until he returns. And as we're doing it, we are reminding ourselves what Christ did for us. And when we do it as a life group or as a family unit or community of friends, it really solidifies what he's done for us. We're going to respond to him by worshiping right now. We're going to worship him for his word, worship him for family, how great family is, how great all of our friends are around us that have become our family. And also, if you need prayer for anything whatsoever, there's people that would love to pray for you. We have a response team. As soon as you come up front to kind of this section here where all of the confetti is, somebody would follow you and pray with you if you need somebody to agree in prayer with you. I'll just say this to end. What Jeremiah conveyed to the exiles, I want to convey to us again too. We need to make a difference. We need to build houses and marry and have children and grandchildren when you're of age. You hear that? And be a part of our community. Be a part of the people around us, the fabric of our environment, so that we may become a difference to them, so that we can bring the light of Christ to them. God is the God of our city. Amen. Let's worship together.